Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It's really good to see all of you here this evening, and evenings like tonight are so special, especially when you look across and you're so very, very thankful for our children's ministry. You'd have no idea what's going on just a couple of hundred feet away from us in our children's ministry wing every single Sunday. And it is such a delight to get to celebrate with our kids this evening and have them worship with us and lead us in tonight's special time. We love December nights at North Star. We especially love it when we get to have one service and just pack everybody in and experience just the love of Christmas, the meaningful of Christmas together. Tonight, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and we're beginning the first five verses of Luke chapter 2. This is really familiar to us all, and it really seems like details. It's almost like it's setting up a narrative for the eventual birth of Christ our Savior. But what I want us to look at tonight is I want us to explore the significance of Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem as a location and as a town and as a place has great significance for the people of Israel. And as a result, it will have great significance for you. And I believe that as we dive in just for a few moments together this evening, it's going to enrich your own experience of Christmas. And even as we talked about last week, the importance and the meaningfulness of getting to be a Christmas Christian, I think understanding more about Bethlehem and what God was doing on that special night will enrich your hearts. So let's look at verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 2 says, Endless was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So on one level, if we drill down too deeply into these details, what we're going to see is we're going to see the inconvenience of a pregnant woman being forced in the very last days of her pregnancy to travel from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. And most people will speculate that she did walking, but also did a lot of riding during that time. But it wasn't like it was in an Acura, okay? It was not a comfortable trip for someone who was about to give birth. And you might even think about what a capricious whim of a Roman emperor, wanting to know the strength and the extent and the population of his empire, such that he would demand that everybody return to their hometown for this census. And so there's a lot going on just in these first five verses, just the details that are an inconvenience, that don't make a lot of sense. It's not a great time for Joseph and Mary, and it's actually going to inconvenience a lot of people across the empire. There's a lot of traveling taking place. But if we dive in too deeply and start dissecting the details, we're going to dwell sometimes on a sentence, and we'll unpack what a sentence might mean. And if we unpack what a sentence here might mean, it might mean that we will miss the larger paragraph. And we focus on these first five verses of Luke chapter 2 only, it means that we won't get the rest of the chapter. But Luke chapter 2 in and of itself, even though everyone from your own family, maybe at Christmas, when you sit down and read the Christmas story, to Linus on Charlie Brown Christmas special, read Luke chapter 2. If we just focus on Luke chapter 2, we miss the bigger story of what God is doing with humanity, of what God has been intending to do all along, and how it's not just Joseph and Mary that are pregnant, but it's the meaningfulness of Scripture. Scripture is about to give birth to the Messiah. Scripture is going to be fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so there's this detail that Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth, but God needed to get them to Bethlehem. How was that going to happen? Because the Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah would be coming from Bethlehem. And yet no one wants to move their pregnant wife from one small town to another small town just days before she gives birth. So how is this going to be accomplished? It seems like God provokes the heart of the emperor to want a census. And we have this interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, that tells us, "A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses." And so for God to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, he provokes the heart of an emperor to issue a decree that requires them to travel to Bethlehem. And so the prophecy from Micah will be fulfilled. And doesn't God work in strange ways to organize circumstances and seeming coincidences to fulfill all of his promises? In Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, we learn, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." You see, in something as seemingly innocuous as a young pregnant couple traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, having to lodge in a place that was used also to feed animals because there was no room in the guest room for them. In all of that, God is working from ages past, fulfilling his word, bringing it to pass, bringing his son who shall be their peace and also shall be our peace. I love what John Piper says in one of his devotionals. He says, "God so ordained things that when the time came, the Messiah's mother and legal father were living not in Bethlehem but in Nazareth, and that in order to fulfill his word and bring two unheard of, insignificant little people to Bethlehem for that first Christmas, God put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be enrolled, each in his own hometown. A decree for the entire world in order to move two people 70 miles. All the mammoth political forces and all the giant industrial complexes, without their even knowing it, are being guided by God, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God's little people, the little Mary and the little Joseph, who have to be moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God wields an empire." And the location of Bethlehem is such an out-of-the-way place, but it has such significance throughout the Scriptures. If you do a search through the Scriptures, you'd be surprised at how many times it shows up. And here are a few. You might remember that Jacob was married to Rachel. He was also married to Leah. He had labored for 14 years to marry Rachel, and in the process ended up marrying Leah first and had to marry Rachel. Finally, he leaves Laban and he's on his way back to his family. And in Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 through 20, this is what's recorded. It says, they, speaking of Jacob and Rachel and their entourage, they set out from Bethel. Now, when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. And during her difficult labor, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. And with her last breath, for she was dying, she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a marker on her grave, and it is the marker at Rachel's grave still there today. So we first see Bethlehem showing up in significance in Genesis. And then in 1 Chronicles, we learn something really fascinating and interesting. You remember the two spies that had gone into the Holy Land? And there's 12 of them, but two came out and says, we can do this. 10 spies said, no, there's giants in the land. Well, one of the spies' name was Caleb. And it was Caleb, according to 1 Chronicles, that his family eventually chooses and settles in Bethlehem as their home. And in fact, his grandson, Salma, became known as the father of Bethlehem, apparently helping found the town. And then in Judges, we learn that there was a judge named Ibzan that was from Bethlehem. And then also during the time of the judges, you might remember a couple. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, during the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land, and a man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and the wife's name was Naomi. So Naomi was from Bethlehem. Now, what you may know if you're familiar with the story of Ruth is her husband and her two sons would die in Moab. And she would return home a widow, but her daughter-in-law, Ruth, would return home with her. And Ruth would tell her that her people would be my people. And so Ruth would come to worship the one true and holy God and live there. And Ruth would eventually marry a man from Bethlehem named Boaz. And they would have a son named Obed. And they would have a son named Jesse. And it's interesting because when we finally get to the book of 1 Samuel, we find out that the prophet Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint a king for Israel. He went to find a man who had 8 sons. And this man's name was Jesse. And one of his sons would become the second king of Israel after Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, we're told, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've selected for myself a king from his sons. So David is from Bethlehem, and as we read in Luke chapter 2, it makes sense why Bethlehem is called the city of David. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15, there's an incident. You might remember, but it was when David was still on the run and hiding from Saul. Having grown up in Bethlehem, he remembered how delicious the water was in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is known for its sweet water. And so one day he tells his mighty man, he says that David was extremely thirsty and said, if only someone would bring me water to drink from the well at the city gate of Bethlehem. So 3 of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem, and they brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord as an offering. So we see the significance of Bethlehem throughout Scripture. It plays a special role throughout the Old Testament. It's going to play an extremely special role in our nativity story, the birth of our Savior. Today, you can go to Bethlehem, and there is located there the Church of the Nativity. It was built by Constantine the Great around AD 330. And it is over a cave where church history and legend would claim is the cave, the place where Jesus Christ was born. It's marked with a star that has a Latin inscription on it. And the Latin inscription says, "Here Jesus Christ was born, the Virgin Mary." So what was God ultimately doing by sending little people, insignificant, unheard of, overlooked people from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Interestingly enough, Bethlehem in Hebrew, it means house of bread. And meaning house of bread, you can see the slide behind me, and you can see the Hebrew words, Beth, as in Bethel, means house of God, and bread, Lahem. And the Hebrew language is read from right to left, as Matt Simpson has had to learn in the last year or so as he's been going through seminary. And so if you read it right to left, the little dots have been added and help us as vowel sounds, but the swipes are the consonants. And so you see Beit Lahem, house of bread. Profoundly, that even though the town's name means house of bread, Bethlehem was actually best known for its sweet water, as evidenced in David longing for a drink from the well that was at the city gate. It helped provide some of the water supply for the capital city of Jerusalem, which was just 7 miles away. It becomes even more significant when our Savior Jesus Christ later in John chapter 6 identified himself figuratively as bread and as water. In John chapter 6, verse 32 through 35, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." He would tell a woman in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman at a well, he would say that he has water to give her, that if she drinks from it, she would never be thirsty again. He called it living water. So did others in Israel in the first century understand that Bethlehem was going to play a significant role in the birth of their Messiah? Like, did the religious leaders get that? Did they know? Well, it's interesting because we know when the wise men came, having traveled from so far away, they inquired of King Herod and his scribes where the Messiah would be, because they assumed that everyone in Israel would be excited that the Messiah had been born. And what we learn is that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, is that all of the religious leaders knew the word of God. All the religious leaders understood the prophecies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So why were they caught off guard? In Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, "So Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. Their answer, in Bethlehem of Judea, because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" So let me wrap up this evening just by offering some thoughts for us that I hope will enrich your Christmas, knowing a little bit more about Bethlehem and its significance in the story of Christmas, but even broader in the story of humanity and God's promises. From ages past, God selected the place. God chose Bethlehem. God chose it as a special place for a son to be born. Now you might ask yourself this evening, well, if God selected Bethlehem from ages past and God selected the place for his son to be born, couldn't he have provided a better bed than a manger? And therein lies some of the significance of Christmas. And therein lies some of the significance about God, how God deals with me and how God deals with you. You see, our obscurity is insignificant to God's ability. And sometimes it's the obscure things, the strange things, that are intended by God to be a painting to display his ability and his wonder. See, Jesus would later struggle as he's speaking to the religious leaders, and they would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They would demean him for having Nazareth where he grew up later. But yet God chose little people, Joseph and Mary, a young pregnant couple, to go to a backwoods, out-of-the-way place for the Savior to be born in a manger, witnessed not by kings and queens and royalty and chief priests and scribes, and witnessed with fanfare and trumpets, but witnessed by shepherds who had been watching their flocks out in fields by night, who angels had to appear to declare the glory of God was among them. Our obscurity is insignificant to God's ability. And we learn that God sent his son, and that God's sending of his son was not random. God's sending of his son was not random. Last week we looked at a verse in Galatians that said, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. This is the perfect time in human history. It was purposeful. It was significant. It was special. And then we also learn that Jesus himself is the bread of life. Jesus himself offers us living water. And so Jesus delights and sustains and satisfies. Jesus is our Savior. He's our rescuer. He is our Redeemer. And he is our Lord. So just glancing at Bethlehem for a few moments tonight as a place reveals God's heart to give us a person, his son Jesus. And the house of bread became a birthplace for the source of bread, the nourishment of life, an out-of-the-way place that seemed to be tinged with inconvenience for a young couple, became the epicenter, the purposeful epicenter of wonder and of blessing for me and for you, for my family and for your family. And then we learn that God delights in working through children, showing his glory to shepherds and choosing obscurity to display wonder. You might think, why did he choose Joseph and Mary? What did they have to offer God? They had absolutely nothing to offer God. He just chose them. He chose them. They were anonymous people. They were not significant people. They were obscure, just like me and just like you, just like Bethlehem. And in all that, we learn another important lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. It tells us, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Well, I am, actually. Some of you will get that later. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. See, it's all God. It's all his glory. It's all his goodness. It's all his favor. It's all his wonder that God initiated, and Christmas came as a result. So if Bethlehem can be a blessing to the world, out of the way place, obscure place, if Joseph and Mary can be a blessing to the world, so can you. Merry Christmas.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.